Very, very nice. Oh my. Can I just sit down next to Kenny and have them stay up here, please? By the way, thanks as we begin to the 20 or so people that came to clean up yesterday. They cleaned all the baseboards, the chair rails. I was not here. But I heard all about it, and thank you very, very much. And also, I'd like to thank Giovanni Collier, right? Is that how you say your last name? Oh, my friend, our Detroit friend. For those of you, oh my, half of you were just not singing because you were so stunned. Lighten that sucker up. Our good friend Peter Rivera, those of you that have been around a long time from Rare Earth that was here for years and saying, Mary, did you know, in a way that not very many human beings can, is from Detroit, as Giovanni is. So just for fun as we begin, because we like having fun here. He played with Gladys Knight and the Pips for over 10 years. The Fifth Dimension. Oh. Did I just bust a little move? That was silly. Marilyn McCoo, Billy Davis Jr., Bruce Hornsby as a musical director for three of his albums, and Frankie Valli, and the list is so long, we need to have a message today, so not just talk about him. And by the way, just for fun, he's playing with the Pointer Sisters next weekend. Just for fun. And he graced us today. But most importantly, I've not talked to the man, I've not shook his hand, hugged him, I will later, and it won't be too long a hug, I don't want him to think the pastor's weird, but my wife told me that the man loves Jesus, most importantly. Thank you. It's just fun being here. And we'll try to get him back. I don't know if we can. Us, the Pointer Sisters, not sure. But one day, we'll get him back. Because we got Dane. Yeah, we got Dane. So, just fun. Just fun to see God's talent in people. Today's theme, really, really big course change. Things changed today. Significantly, enormously. As you'll see, an elderly man had serious hearing problems, just was having a tough time as he got older, for a number of years. His family tried again and again to convince him to get a hearing aid, and finally, he relented. He went to the doctor and was fitted for a set of hearing aids that allowed him to hear at 100% level, everything. He was stunned. A month later, he went back to the doctor. The doctor said with a smile, "Your hearing is perfect. You're doing great. Your family must be really pleased that you can hear again." And the older gentleman replied, "Oh, I haven't told my family." I haven't told them. I just sit around and listen to their conversations. I've changed my will three times. Be careful what you say. And we're going to end that way as well. Let's pray as we begin. Lord, we thank you for today. Thank you that Giovanni and Dane can be here with us and bless us with their talent, as well as Mark and Sandy. Thank you for good music that sings out words of love, respect, adoration, and worship towards you. Thank you for what it means. And Jesus, as always, we want to welcome you into this room and into our lives, into our families, our marriages, into our children's lives. Lord, we want you to be the king in our life and all that the word king can mean. We want to love you back, not just accept your love in our life. And I pray, Lord, as we journey together, that you would help us in that pursuit, that you might sense, feel, and enjoy our love towards you, that we would do our very best to honor you with our life in any and every way we can, and live a life that makes you smile. Lord, thank you for what you bring to us, what you've done for us. Thank you for who you let us be. We love you. We pray this in Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Amen. Well, we're in a series, if you happen to be new with us, titled Journey with Jesus. And we're wandering our way through his life, step by step, event by event, and we're kind of like, I like to look at it like on a treasure hunt. A treasure hunt. Everybody loves a good treasure hunt. And to learn how to live connected to Jesus, to to be as close as possible with Him. From our perspective, the Bible teaches He's done everything necessary for us to be close to Him. We just want to do our part. To not just believe in Him, which is a beautiful thing, to embrace Jesus as Savior, but to be yoked to Him, to abide in Him, to the best of our ability when it comes to our responsibility and our willingness. And we want to do this all day, every day. We don't want to do it in a haphazard way. We want to be committed to being close to Him, to sear that into our brains and hearts, to make it a choice that we want, to build that into our life. Really what we're aiming at, as many or most of you know, is to make Jesus the most important thing in our life. It doesn't mean that other things aren't important, but we choose to put Jesus on top of our life in every way we can, in our brain and in our heart, to make Him preeminent, to value Him above everything. It doesn't mean we don't live our life just the way we always have. Some changes, certainly, that are right and proper. But that we, by choice, in our minds, whether we tell anybody or not, Jesus becomes more important than anything to me, choice I make. Now, I may fail. I'm going to fail at acting that out. But it's what I want. To just be able to say that's what you want is a beautiful thing. To value Him above everything. And this may seem, certainly, like a lofty goal. I know it is. And we come back to this weekly, trying to remind ourselves. But it just sounds like a good one. It feels right, as I say it, for me, and certainly in my heart for you. I can't imagine Jesus saying, "Jim, talking to me, that really isn't what I want you to do. Jim, you're taking this thing way too seriously. Could you settle down a little bit, Jim, on loving me? Would you just pull back? Would you take that throttle and just go, whoa, don't love me so much, Jim. Don't build that into your life. Just, Jim, do your own thing. Know me, trust me, but do your own thing. You don't need to listen to me. You don't need to be guided by the principles I've given you. You don't need to love the way I encourage you to love. You don't need to forgive the way I encourage you to forgive. Just hammer away at life. Be you, baby. I just can't hear Him saying that. When the Bible says, delight yourself in the Lord, and I will give you the desires of your heart. It's a beautiful passage in the book of Psalms. And the point is, when Jesus is really the most important thing to you, you choose that, you make that true to the best of your ability, you're able to handle what life throws at you. And it's going to throw some stuff that's nasty. That's like a slider that you can't hit even if you're Mickey Mantle. It's going to happen. My friend here, who has one kidney, and I'm thinking, I got two healthy ones. I wonder if we're the same blood type. Are you willing? Life. And the beautiful thing is, am I going too long here? Do I need to get the message? I'm sorry. I will. I promise. Unless they'll come play music and I'll pray and we can end. It is, as life throws this stuff at you, you can have satisfaction along the way. Yeah, you wish it was different. But that's what delight in yourself in the Lord brings you. So with that, things change from this point on. We've been in this series now. I don't usually tell you, but this is the 109th week. This is 2 years of Jesus. And if you haven't gotten it now, I don't think you're getting it in this place. But a couple of thoughts. I'm just going to keep coming at you. I'm going to keep coming at you, and you keep coming back. If y'all leave, I might find another series. But number one, things change for Jesus and people right here, right now. It's like a pivot point, if you will. Everything is different from this point on in terms of the chronological life and study of Jesus. Jesus shifts gears right here in John 11 at the end into John 12, and we're going to see it. We're going to tiptoe our way through all this good stuff. Things in ministry will never be the same. As we've witnessed for 108 weeks, the miracle part of Jesus proving that He's the Messiah is over. at least pretty much. There's only two more miracles from this point on. So if miracles are what you come to hear about, there's hardly no more. We got one guy with a messed up ear. His name's Malchus. Peter missed his head and cut his ear off. And he heals his ear, which is one of the most amazing miracles. That's the only one we got. And I guess you'd say the resurrection, but that's a different story. That's it. From this point on, for the next year, year and a half, as we visit the biggest 2 weeks in all of history. Now, the truth is, everybody has seasons in their life. It's part of how life is built. And some people struggle with this. I think one of the messages today is you had not to struggle with it, because it's just the truth. For Jesus and for you as well. God has created time, and it's going to change from Adam and Eve to when Jesus came to the end of the earth, when Jesus returns to heaven and the final place where we will be called paradise that the Bible talks about that is really quite incredible. It's true of our life. There's seasons. I mean, the first big one, I guess, would be high school. You survive middle school, and you get into high school, and then you're there for 4 years, and you slowly get bigger and older, taller. And you're now a senior, and you're owning the place, I guess, and you graduate. And there is a door that hits you in the butt that you've never had before. Because if you think you're going back into high school without getting arrested, it's over. It's over. And nobody really knows that, because they kind of own the place. Then they're freshmen again. I love that. College, hopefully, maybe. Another 4 to 6, 7 years, depending on how smart you are. And you get by that, and then you get a job, the thing I guess you've been dreaming about. Oh, good, a cubicle. It's gray. This is all mine, baby. This is all mine. Then it happens. Rick, you fall in love. And your whole life is altered. You can't think straight. You're not normal. You're just a mess. It's called infatuation. It happens to all of us at one point in time. It doesn't last long, fortunately, but it's there. It's there. And you find a guy like me, and you spend 10 to 50 grand, and you get married. All right? You get married. And that changes things. Then what happens? Hopefully at least 3 years go by and you have some fun. Then as many of our prolific couples, I make a call last year. We didn't have a Jesus for this next musical at Christmas. We got about 6 Jesuses coming. What age do you want, Megan? You want 2 months, 6 months, 5 months? What do you want to have multiple Jesuses? What do you want? We got all kinds of Jesuses coming. So you have that first baby. And boy, it's so cute, sort of. I mean, babies, C-sections maybe, but you get the point. But you have that first baby, and it's you. It's you. It's from you, and it's just stunning. And then you take it home. And the season has shifted in your life, and you all know it. You all know it. Then the next big season is really when your children, your last one, graduates from high school. Yes! Yes, I made it. I survived. There's others along the way, and then you turn 50 along the way, you turn 60 and 70, and you're hoping for 80. Hoping for 80. And just all those parts of life, they're reality. And it's the same with Jesus, and we see it here. In John, let's get back to the Bible here. John 11, verse 55. When it was almost time for Jewish Passover, so we're heading into the end of Jesus' life, but don't think this series is over soon. We got more stuff to cover than you can ever imagine, and good stuff, beautiful stuff. This is the third and last Passover that John refers to, for obvious reasons. And many went up from the country to Jerusalem, which was their habit, for their ceremonial cleansing before Passover. So the city was crowded, packed with people. Commentators say maybe up to 1 million people in the city of Jerusalem, just packed, sleeping all over the place, no room in the inn, so to speak, and the place is just crawling with people for this period of time and this huge event that was about to take place called Passover. Verse 56, they kept looking for Jesus. So the talk of the town was Jesus. For good reason. So much had happened for 2 3/4 years that slowly but surely the word got out. This guy is incredible, and he's not going away. He is going to go away, but they're thinking, who is this man? The story just broadens and gets bigger. It's overwhelming. Everybody had heard about him. There's intense interest in Jesus, not just from the common folk, the Jews of the day, but certainly the religious leaders, as we well know. And so they stood in the temple courts. They asked one another, chatting each other up as human beings do. Just like if you go look at those bricks, sometimes I peek out the window and I just watch you guys in between services. And you just, everybody's jabbering. Donuts, and I love it. All right? They're saying this, what do you think? Isn't he coming to the festival at all prior to the Passover week? Why isn't he here now? We want to see him. Who is this masked man? They're asking in their own way. You think he's coming? There's going to be fireworks if he comes. But there really weren't fireworks, but you get the point. Back then, they didn't have fireworks. You with me there? But this miracle man, is he going to come? What's going on? Although most of them that were asking this question and curious about him would turn on him in a week, which is just tremendously sad, but it's the truth. Verse 57, but the chief priests, moving to the religious leaders, and the Pharisees had given orders, an official decree to take him into custody. In other words, a warrant for his arrest back then was given publicly by those in power to this miracle man. That anyone who found out where Jesus was should report it. So an APB was put out on Jesus, all right? In other words, he was almost like he was the top 10 wanted list before there ever was one. He was focused on and he was to be arrested so that they might arrest him in order to kill him. That's the message here. So everything is different from now on for Jesus and people, as you'll see in the story. It's been a wild ride since he turned water into wine 2.5 years ago. And now we get to a point where we're not talking about any miracles except Malchus's ear and the resurrection. That's it. It's a different time. It's a different season. This is serious business in the sense of what Jesus was going to do at the cross is so enormous. All of this is a buildup. And there's so much teaching in here because he still talks publicly in beautiful ways. Next we see, number two, a different kind of Last Supper. A different kind of Last Supper. Now we go back to where Jesus is in the text in John chapter 12 with people who loved him. We have this kind of Last Supper, if you will, with friends, with followers, with people whose lives were changed. And it's just a beautiful story that we're going to be able to unfold today at church on this Sunday. In verse 1, it says, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, which was just a couple miles outside of Jerusalem, where Lazarus lived, who had been brought back, as we know, from the dead just months ago or weeks ago, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Lazarus is obviously kind of a hometown hero, if you will. Just imagine for fun, Carrie Underwood, who's crossed over to enormous stardom. We all know her name. Just imagine her going back to Chickasha, Oklahoma, population 3,335. And Carrie comes in her new car. This is a poor town in the middle right part of Oklahoma that she grew up in. She probably doesn't go back very much, but where her family grew up. I mean, Lazarus is just the talk of the town as Jesus was. Verse 2, having a dinner that was given in Jesus' honor. So this dinner's whole purpose is to love on Jesus, to be thankful for him, to communicate that, to love on him. And the Bible says Martha served. And this is not a big point, but we've heard about Martha before. She had a dinner before where she jumped all over her sister because she sat at his feet. Remember that story? Well, Martha is still serving. And there's a point here. And I love it. I like the little stuff. One of the messages here is we are who we are, and it's not changing. If you ever think you're going to change somebody, just forget about it. You may add to them a little bit, but you're not changing them. If you're trying to change your husband or your wife, just stop. You're not gonna. And part of that is this story. She was being who she was in a less demanding way. She was serving. This is who she was. And we all have an experience from our families and our upbringing and whatever we got going. And you're still going to be who you are in 20 years. You may be a better version of it. But I just find Martha served. Well, it's like, duh. Okay, all right. Let's move on. While Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. And this is amazing. I mean, it's just a matter of fact. We know Jesus brought him back from the dead, and he was in there 4 days, and he was stinky and needed a shower, a bath, or whatever. But can you imagine eating with a previous dead man? A little weird. It's okay now because he's alive and talking, and he's okay, I think. But it's a little weird. Can you imagine communicating with someone who died? I mean, what do you ask him? What was it like? How'd you do it? I didn't do it. But the truth is, this has implications for all of us. Death, for those of us who believe, who depend on Jesus, who lean on him in our life, death has no sting, the Bible says. And Lazarus is living proof of it. Death is not the end. Jesus has power over death. We will live again, even though we die. This is one of the coolest stories in the Bible for you and for me. That's a big deal, lock in and to hold tight. This meal was held, the Bible teaches, not in this passage, but Simon the leper's house, who obviously Jesus healed him, or they wouldn't have been in Simon the leper's house. Matthew and Mark's account gives us that detail. We didn't bother with it, but it's there. So for this different Last Supper, you have Jesus, Lazarus, Simon the leper, it's his house, the 12 disciples, Martha and Mary, at least 17 right there. That's a big supper. That's what's going on here. Probably a few more, some spouses and kids. I don't know who. I wasn't there. Bible doesn't talk about. But let's call it 25 or 30 for dinner to honor Jesus. It's just a cool setting. It would be a cool, natural, and easy, comfortable, a pleasant evening with Jesus. What a beautiful picture of this different kind of Last Supper before he headed off to Jerusalem. Now some details of the evening come out in John chapter 12. Number 3 in your notes, Jesus is sweetly, and lovingly honored in one of the most beautiful stories in the Bible. The most beautiful story in the Bible. It's a story about Mary, not the mother of Jesus, the sister of Martha. Mary here again is portrayed as different than Martha. And I know this is a small thing, but I want us to get to a place where we celebrate the differences in each other, where we don't fight against it. Because it's natural for us to think maybe some that other people ought to be more like you. You never say that, but it jumps in your head every now and again. Mary's portrayed as more emotional, more sensitive, more reflective, more pensive, more thoughtful, if you will, here. And it's a beautiful picture of her. I love this because we're all different. It's okay to be different. Jesus wants you to be you. Stop comparing is one of the messages here in a small way. Life isn't a competition. Verse 3, then Mary took about a pint. So this would be a pound or 12 ounces, which is a large amount of pure nard. You know, I always think the word lard when I see nard, and it's not, but I don't know. Who wants lard? Nobody buys lard, you know, maybe in Louisiana. But it's a fragrant oil that was extracted from a plant native to the mountains of northern India. The Bible goes on to say it's an expensive perfume. Part of the reason why it was expensive, because it had to come such a distance, and because of the quality of this perfume. A very rare thing back then. It was worth over 300 denarii, a year's salary for a common man. You say perfume can't be that expensive. Well, I went on the internet because I have the internet available to me, and I want to show you some perfume. This is not just normal Chanel No. 5. Nobody in here, I don't think, is ever going to buy this. This is $4,200 an ounce. Okay, right there. It's a really nice bottle, they say. $4,200 an ounce. Now, just for fun, you know, apples and oranges, you're thinking. This is the rarest, purest, original No. 5 fragrance in the world, and it's $4,200 an ounce as a price tag. 12 ounces would equal $50,400 a year's salary for a common man today. There's three other perfumes I didn't want to bother you with because I could never say their name that are more expensive than this. So this is what we're dealing with here, all right? She, Mary, poured it on Jesus' feet. Now, John highlights Mary pouring it on his feet in Matthew 26:7. He says this: a woman came to him with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume. And I've got a picture of an alabaster jar that would seem to be original from back then, which she poured on his head as she was reclining at the table. So John highlights the feet, and you get the full story when you look at all the Gospels. And Matthew and even Mark refers to her pouring it on his head. And what the Bible says is she broke somehow this alabaster jar. And there's a beautiful message in that. This is the most expensive thing she owned. It was some of her equity, if you will. And you'd take drops out at a time. Ladies, you don't understand perfume. You don't just pour it on her. That would be a mistake when you go to Starbucks. What she did, she broke this, we sense, and started at his head, because he would have been reclining at table, because that's how they ate. And I think we should bring that back, by the way. Our head would be by the table and our feet would be down at the end. I've thought about that, and we just decided not to go that way at our house. But but she started with his head and moved down with this broken alabaster jar full of perfume. And the message is she was all in with all of it. She didn't want to keep any for herself. There's a huge message in this. And the Bible continues in verse 3 in John 12, and it says, and wiped his feet with her hair. Now, this to me is the ultimate act of worship in the Bible. You can't find anything sweeter or more loving than this. And frankly, it's a little odd, but it's beautiful at the same time. And that's part of, I think, what's being depicted here. Pouring out all of her perfume in the process that she owned that was hers, leaving none for herself. She then let her hair down, which a woman would have her hair up and possibly even covered at that time culturally. And she let her beautiful hair down and began to wipe his feet. And some versions even talk about kissing his feet. And no concern for protocol, because this was way outside of protocol. And what shame could come from this event, she was determined to honor Jesus all out. And there is such a beauty in this. It's like it was unplanned. It was spontaneous in her life. And it's beautiful. And the Bible says this, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. As John, the gospel writer, writes, it's as if he's reminiscing about this event in his life. He remembers the smell. And sometimes, you know, if you've got a favorite meal and the smell of that meal, you go, hurry up and finish that meal, sweetie. I want to eat it now. There was a sense in that room where it was filled. Nobody would dump out a whole alabaster jar of perfume. Everyone in the room was impacted by what was happening. So Jesus is sweetly and lovingly honored. I love her creativity in worship. Worship has no limits. None. And sometimes we want to put limits on it. The story encourages personal creativity in worship. Number four, let's keep moving. Love offered to Jesus is never a waste. Just get that in your head, never a waste. So the room is stunned, everybody's silent based on this experience together. No one expected what happened. It was shocking, most certainly. This had never been seen before. It was not normal, what's going on here. And the first to speak, as you'll see, is the voice of protest. It's interesting how squeaky wheels get the attention oftentimes. It's really a sad reality, but it is the truth. Look at John 12:4. But one of the disciples, one of the 12, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. So he basically said out loud, I'm not in favor of this. I don't know how soon. There had to be some moments of silence witnessing this. What is going on? It shows the inability of a hardened heart to try to understand or to give. You know, if you're harsh, if the tones that come out of your mouth are just mean and harsh, there's something wrong with your heart. You got to do some heart work. That doesn't mean we all can't bellyache a little, because if you say you can't bellyache, I can't live. 10% of the time, I'm going to bellyache, but I don't want to make it 30%. You know, was that too much truth for you? Sorry. You'll be okay, though. Trust me. He goes on, verse 5. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? By the way, these are the first words ever recorded in the New Testament by Judas. Just for fun. It was worth a year's wages. Here where we understand it was worth 300 denarii, because he defines it. saying this was a waste. It could have helped poor people. And who would disagree with that statement? The only problem in verse 6, John goes on to tell us what the real issue was. He did not say this because he cared about the poor. This was a smokescreen. This guy was a phony. That's the one thing you never want to be. Nobody has 100% integrity when you look back at your past. We're all sinners. We've all messed up in the past. But to target in on integrity, to not be a phony, is where you want to be. That's what Jesus' followers do. But because he was a thief, dishonest, conniving, a liar, as keeper of the money bag, as the traveling treasurer, if you will, he used to help himself to what was put into it in the money bag. You see, Judas was disillusioned, as many people can become disillusioned. He thought he was a follower of Jesus. He was with him for 2¾ years at this point. He'd seen it all, heard it all, witnessed it all. But he was disillusioned. He felt like he deserved some compensation for the last 3 years. And it had been pretty rough going, no doubt about it. They hadn't been hungry, but, you know, they weren't staying in 5-star hotels, if you know what I mean. Jesus, he knew, was in big trouble with the religious leaders. And I better get mine quick was his attitude, because Jesus is going to be out of here. It was all about him. And if life is all about you, you got to rethink. You got to say, who am I and what am I accomplishing? Those are beautiful questions. Don't fight them. Do something good for people around you. It's a beautiful way to live. Judas tried to turn this into a money thing. What Mary did was a beautiful thing. This was a wise use of the perfume. Judas said it was a waste. Judas did not see who Jesus was. When you don't see who Jesus is, you look through a warped lens and you can't see the good in it. Loving Jesus is never a waste. Number 5, Jesus defends people who love him. And I really dig this. I think as you will, Jesus doesn't waste any time looking at Judas. He calls him out publicly and loudly for Mary to hear. And I think, frankly, for us to hear. For us to hear. He tells him, leave her alone. And I sense there's a firmness, and the voice goes down an octave or so. Don't mess with Mary. That's what he says. Now, this is a rare comment from Jesus. You don't see this a lot. There's been a couple others. Peter, get behind me, Satan. That wasn't cool. And he said, hey, stop shooing these kids away from me. There wasn't a lot of this in Jesus' tone, but I love it here because it's about Mary and it's about us. Verse 7, leave her alone. Jesus looks eyeball to eyeball to Judas. Stop it now. Cool it, dude. Whatever he would have said at the time, Jesus replied. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of the burial. This was a symbolic use of this. Mary might not have even known what she was doing and the beauty of what she was doing by way of preparation before he went to Jerusalem. It was a symbolic of what was to come in a week or so. Verse 8, Jesus goes on to communicate concerning the justification Judas gave for wanting to sell it. You will always have the poor among you. And he's not making a statement about poor people. He's just saying it's a reality. You're always going to have poor among you. It will never change. But you will not always have me. Now, Jesus had been so clear with this message so many times. I will be gone. My season is going to end here on earth. I came for a purpose, and it's about to be done. And he's told them 3 times with definition that I am going to be killed and put on a cross. He's predicting once again his coming death. And it's nice to me, anyway, to see the way Jesus defends Mary. I love it. I just love it. I like to think that when I'm on his team, and most certainly I am, his jersey is right underneath this shirt, baby, right close to my heart. I want to be a Jesus follower, and I want to prove it every day. Not that I have to, but I want to. And you ought to want to, too. But when I'm on his team, I like to think he's proud of me, quietly. I like to think that I make him smile a bit. Me, Jim. And I hope that you do too. To live with the smile of God in your life is what you want. You're not perfect. You know it. Just look in the mirror for like 3 minutes. For most of us, it's 1 minute. But he is really my defender. And I love this picture of him. He's my defender. Number six, and last, Lazarus is in danger, and many believed. Now, I'm going to let you in on a secret here. I don't know how many times I've read the New Testament. I think over 200 times. Big deal. Didn't do much for a C student because I don't remember anything, but I really have read it. But this was new news for me, at least this week. And it's fascinating how the Bible can do that. Don't make fun of me. I've been doing this a long time, but it's okay. I've never heard what I'm about to tell you before in my life. And maybe it's my problem. I am a simple guy. You can never get mad at me for being a C student because I have told you over and over. The religious leaders were hitmen. Seriously. And they were into murder beyond Jesus. And I know Paul killed Stephen because he was part of the way and he was an older gentleman. He was preaching. They stoned him. I get that. But I'd never seen what's in this text. At least it didn't register to me as I studied this to give it to you. In chapter 12, verse 9, meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there in Bethany, and they came. It was only a couple miles outside Jerusalem. They really wanted to see him. I don't know how many of the million. I don't know, 20,000? It's a lot of people back then. I don't know. But they wandered over to Bethany, not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, the dude that had come back from the dead. Lazarus was a rock star. I mean, this was hope beyond hope. This was rare. This wasn't just a blind guy seeing, which is a big deal. This was huge. Somebody coming back from the dead was unheard of. It just doesn't happen. Whom he had raised from the dead, the people were curious and wanted to see him physically for themselves and witness it. I love that. Verse 10, the religious leaders were well aware this crowd went to Bethany. They're aware of everything. They're touchy guys. They got thin skin. You ever hang out with somebody with thin skin? You got to be careful what you say. You got to be, I'll leave that alone. Another day. It's none of you. It's people in other churches. Verse 11, all right? For on account of him who? Lazarus. Wait a minute. I skipped verse 10, which I'd never seen before, and I almost skipped it again. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well. I know that before this week. So I get that they want to kill Jesus, but they want to kill Lazarus. They want to kill him. How about just put him on an island for 25 years? He'll die again. Kill him. This is really deadly, and this is evil at its core. And we see it going on in our culture, and we just shake our head. Well, what do? They're killing people. The day 21 bad guys killed 21 people, 21 people became murderers. Never seen anything like it in my life. They wanted to kill Lazarus. Anything connected to Jesus, often people want to wipe out. People outside of faith don't even understand why they hate people of faith. It's fascinating that to psychologically visit and look at what's being said here beyond Jesus. We're kind of used to that. That's part of the plan of God, and they were evil men, and they were going to, but they want to kill Lazarus. It's a big deal to me. Obviously, it didn't convince you, but that's all right. Verse 11, for on account of him, Lazarus, and the fact that he was alive, that Jesus did that, not Lazarus. Many of the Jews were coming over to Jesus. I love that, coming over to Jesus. They were away from him and they came over to him and believing in him. Facts about Jesus, facts about Lazarus convinced them to believe. Lazarus equals Jesus being the Messiah. Undeniable proof right here in living color, right in front of them. The religious leaders wanted to stop this, wanted them both killed. It's just amazing. Well, what do we learn? To bring this to a close so some of you can head out. Number one, seasons of life are a reality for everyone. And even Jesus. To accept, to be people with their eyes wide open and to accept what comes, where you're headed, what your reality is, produces higher levels of satisfaction and contentment. Especially when you're in the hands of a loving God, a loving Savior. And you don't have to fear the future. Things in the future will not be as good as it was in the past in some ways. But to accept that well, to live with that well, course changes are coming, and we ought to remain the best we possibly can, the healthiest we can in any and every way, the most productive we can at loving, serving, giving, helping in every way we can. Not going overboard, but just steady Eddie, being the best we can, but grow old gracefully. Some people fight it. You don't have to fight it. Watch this. Interesting. It's out of the box, but you know me. Enjoy.
Inside the Judson Manor retirement community in Cleveland, Ohio, they have about 100 senior citizen residents.
I am 66 years old.
I'm 77.
I'm 93 years old.
And then there's Marissa.
And I'm 24.
That's right, 24.
Just turned 24.
Marissa Plank lives in a one-bedroom apartment on the 10th floor of Judson Manor.
So what are you doing here?
Well, I live here with my peeps, as I call them, my neighbors, and I'm really just not looking forward to graduating because I have to leave.
Because you like retirement so much.
Yes. It's, I mean, literally the best way to live. Do you want to sit down?
When she's not mingling with her girlfriends at the retirement community, Marissa is a student at the Cleveland Institute of Music. And it was here that she first heard about a deal they were offering over at Judson. Free rent in exchange for monthly performances.
So this is CPE Bach Sonata in A minor.
It was a deal too good to pass up. Marissa is now fully immersed in her golden years. And she's not the only student here. Two other kids took the deal as well.
Those young people do a lot for us. They bring us alive.
It's just nice to have the young people here. They become good friends.
And that's the really amazing thing. At some point, this stopped being about the concerts, not only for the seniors.
How are you?
But the students, too.
I love your top. That is so cute. It became more of like a family than a job.
Family?
Mm-hmm. They're all my grandparents.
You know, they didn't set this up for your benefit.
No, and yet, I think I get the better end of the deal. I really do.
In America, we segregate ourselves as much by the date on our driver's license as the color of our skin. But by reaching out across the ages, the young and old of Judson Manor have discovered a joy that they hope spreads to other retirement communities.
I think it's a beautiful program. I think it should be done all over.
Yes, exactly right. Exactly right.
And there's a good note to end on.
Now, I'm not asking you to move into a retirement home. But to loosen up a little bit, to relax a little bit in who Jesus is in your life and where he has you, is just a beautiful thing. It's placing confidence where it belongs. It's kind of not natural for us. We're fighters. And sort of, you don't have to reach back. Enjoy what you got. Number two, let's keep moving. Get you out of here. Everything doesn't make sense with worship. I know this is a crazy statement, but I believe it's displayed in this story with Mary. Worship is subjective. It's not objective. Worship is not about music alone. It's more than music. It's about your heart. It's about your actions. It's about your desires. Honor him and you're good. Who are you? What can you do? Honor him. Number three and last, we can love Jesus in the face of opposition. It's one of the messages here and what's coming. And we're going to see this over and over again. But Bible history tells us this loud and clear. You can love Jesus in the midst of opposition. Don't allow the world to own you, I guess is the message here. Opposition you will always face if you love Jesus. It's kind of cause and effect. If you really love Jesus, opposition is going to come. If you stop loving Jesus, you might not have so much opposition. Seriously. When you honestly love him, opposition is coming at you. It's part of the way the world works. When we learn to love Jesus in the face of it, what happens is we get free. Life hurts, no doubt about it, but we end up close to him, and it's what we really want. It's our target. And we end up being people who worship him in our way, in our time, in our place. And we become people who add to others. And that's who he wants us to be. That's who you want to be. And I want to end today with something a little challenging and a little beautiful. something off the wall, but I think you're going to get it because you're really bright. So watch this in closing, and then I'll pray. Okay. Bow your heads with me if you would. Lord, thank you that we get to be together like this, and thank you that we get to talk about you with such focus. And Lord, we ask you to help us to put into practice the things we talk about and the things we understand. Thank you for what you showed us through Lazarus, that you're going to do that same thing to us who believe in you, that we can be confident and we can be safe in your hands, your arms, your love. And Lord, I just pray that we would tackle ourselves and just understand that we're going to live life pleasing you to the best of our ability, not out of fear, but out of love. And thank you that we get to be together like this. We love you. Boy, and we want to love you more as the months go by. And we pray this in Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Have a wonderful day.